Praise the Lord that we can gather again. Why are we here? Jesus. Amen. There's life. There's hope. There's power. There's victory. And sometimes as we go through life and we wrestle with the realities of this life, it feels good to gather together, to see brothers and sisters, and just remember that we're not in the battle alone, to remember that we're not the only people that Jesus has saved, to remember that there's people we can help. So what a blessing to gather, to be encouraged, to be reminded of the grace that was extended to us. And I want to greet you with that grace. That grace and that peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood. Our sins with His blood are washed. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. He's coming again. The clouds. And it says we will go meet Him in the sky. It says everybody all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. I think when we see His glory, His majesty, His holiness, even just the brightness, we will cry out. Have you ever had an experience where there was a strike of lightning that maybe was a bit unexpected and it was so bright that it really got your attention? Remember driving home from a brother's meeting late one night, and I noticed some dark clouds, and suddenly there was a flash of lightning that literally lit up the whole horizon. It was just, and I screamed. It was, and I think that's what we will experience when Jesus comes. It'll be so bright. It'll be so clear. It'll be so holy. For some, it'll be wails of torment and anguish. For others, that wail will turn to praise and worship, for our King has come. He continues there and he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The title of the message this morning is Revive Us Again. And it's my hope as we consider who Jesus is and who we are and where we are in our walk with Christ, that He would revive us again. If you would rise with me and we'll just seek the Lord in prayer. Oh Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, the one whom You loved and whom You were willing to send as a redemption, a sacrifice for all who believe. Father, we greatly appreciate and thank You for this sacrifice, and we receive it with gratitude, not because we're worthy or because we have done some great thing that we deserve it, but simply because we believe that this is the way to eternal life, and we know the peace that has come into our hearts when your Spirit gave witness to our spirit that we are your children. Father, as we gather here before you, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that you would touch my lips, touch my mouth. Father, that I would be able to allow you and your Spirit to speak to us. Father, we pray that you would revive us again. That you would fan those flames, that the fire would burst forth, and that there would be a light to the world. We're here before you, Father, with open hearts, and we ask that you would do a mighty work amongst us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Where does the Lord live? Where is the Lord?" And he says, "With him also who is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." If we want revival, it's going to be important that we humble ourselves. It's going to be important that we have contrite hearts. I'd like to talk to you this morning about a farmer and a bit about his farming practices. Now, when we think of farmers, they plant seeds, they harvest, there's fruit, there's labors. What do farmers do? This farmer I want to talk to you about this morning had a farm that was shaped in a rather peculiar shape. We're going to say his farm was shaped something like this. And the farmer plowed his fields. He worked them. And he planted. And let's read here. In Matthew chapter 13. Verse 3 says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Let's just suppose that the farmer has a little shack here, a little dwelling place where he lives, and maybe he walks every day across the field to where the spring of water is. And as he walks back and forth and back and forth and back and forth across the field, what's going to happen? You think he'll have a path? There'll be a way. "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where there was not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth." Maybe there's a couple fields up here on the hills where he's got some big old rocks. Just under the surface of the soil, there's all kinds of stones and rocks. And as he spreads his seed, some falls in this area. "And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." Maybe he has a patch of thorns here. It's kind of hard to plow there in that corner anyway, and it's so rocky. He just hasn't really gotten rid of those. Maybe along the path here he has some thorns. This corner down here is really kind of a difficult one. It's really hard to get in there with the yoke of oxen. I don't know how many yoke he has, but if he has 12 yoke of oxen like Elijah did, boy, it'd be kind of hard to turn it in that corner. So there's just a bunch of thorns and thickets down here, and some seeds falls down here. Maybe he has some rose bushes around the home. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Let's drop down to verse 18. Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received the seed by the wayside. So the seeds that fall on the path, you know, it's packed down hard, and it's just really, the seeds don't have a place to grow, and the birds come down and they pick it up, and obviously that seed will never produce any fruit. So if you plant a seed of corn, you expect to get some corn back, unless the birds eat it. And in our home, we've had some very bad experiences with birds. We can relate to this quite well. It doesn't produce very much corn at the end of the day if the birds eat all the seed. But he that received the seed into the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. So on top of these rocks, there's not very thick layers of soil. And so that means it's going to warm up faster. And it also means that probably it might even be a little bit more fertile because of the rocks that are underneath it. But as soon as the roots get down there, they stop growing. And then the sun comes and beats on it and they just wither away. So what does that mean? What is he trying to say? What that means is that he that received the seed in the stony place is the same that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I don't know how many of you have ever seen those multiflower rose bushes, but the farm that we're renting has quite a bit of those. And if you don't mow them every year, they really expand quite quickly from a little bush like this to being half the size of this room. Doesn't take long. There's one corner of the farm that's really kind of steep, and we haven't mowed it, but maybe the first year, and so that's probably 4 years ago, and there's an area that's just a big clump of these, and there's no grass growing there, and our cows just don't get very much benefit out of that. It's choked it out, and it keeps growing, and it keeps growing. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, as we heard, we are, Lord willing, planning to have quite a number of days. I think it's, 12 or 14 days of tent meetings, 10 days of tent meetings, where we're going to get together every evening and hear the preaching of the word. Why are we doing that? What's the goal? What's the purpose? Is it such a thrill to sit under a tent that we just go and sit under a tent? Is that the reason why we do it? Why would we, as families, choose to leave home every evening and travel to Millersburg and sit under a tent? What are we hoping to, what do we want to happen? What are we hoping that the effect will be? Revive us again. Revive us again. Amen. There's a lot of seeds falling. There's a lot of seeds falling. Where are they going to fall? How wide is our path? How big is our rocky place? Jeremiah 4, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. That's what we want to focus on today. I think if God wants to do a work amongst us, if God wants to do a work in my heart, I'm going to have to break up the fallow ground. What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is ground that's not been sowed. It's not been planted. It's ground that was tilled or plowed and then let say, or they leave it set fallow. And fallow means they just plant nothing. Sometimes they will go in and till it again and again and again to keep the weeds out. But sometimes they just let it set. Sometimes for one season, sometimes for three or four or five seasons to let the soil rest. But what happens when the ground is fallow and it's not producing any crops? There's nobody working in the soil. It's just sitting there. It will get a crust on top. The rain will pour down and then there will be a crust on top. And now you scatter seed on that. There can be lots of thorns and weeds that are growing. Fallow ground is good ground, but it's not ready for seeds. It needs to be broken. Break up the fallow ground. How do we do that? What does it look like when this farmer, who's got an interesting shaped farm, goes to break up the fallow ground? Do you think he would use, what would he use? How would he break up the fallow ground? Get the plow. He would get the plow. The word of God. I think that will be very effective. Let's start with the way here. Why would we waste all this space? What if we could just run the plow and break up this way? Well, that might work. Plow goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And what has become packed down hard ground is broken up. The way. Could we say that maybe this, the way, is our way? Our own way. Just my, me, I, self. After doing it again and again and again and again, we suddenly become comfortable with this I or me or myself. And maybe as we look at it, we need to say, that needs to be broken up. That needs to be ground that is no longer fallow and wasted. That's a part of our heart. That's a part of our life that we will be willing to let the Word of God plow up. What is it in your life? I would encourage that as we hear these words, as we think about these things, as the Spirit of God brings conviction, make note. What is this for you today, now? What is that path? Is there a path in your life? Is there something that has kind of just become your way? Not because the Word of God says so, but because you have done it so many times that it's become comfortable, that it's become right in your own eyes. Maybe there's not a way or a path in your heart that if the seed falls on it these next weeks and Satan wants to come, the evil spirits want to come and pick up those seeds. Maybe you don't have that path, and that's fine. The plow will run through your heart and not do that. What about up here? What might we consider that these rocks are? Are we willing to dig out the rocks in our heart and prepare the soil for planting? We're plowing. How many of you have plowed in your life? How many of you have been plowing and things have been going along very well and then, ugh, and there is an immediate, instant stopping because you hit a rock? What did you do? You just hope it's not big enough that the next round you can cover it up and just you won't. Or do we dig it out? Are there things in our lives that as we go through life, we, the plow, God's word, hits it? What could some of those things be? Could it be offenses? Things that people have done and we're just holding to it a little bit. We've not forgiven them all. Mostly, but every time that the plow wants to go through there. You know, and sometimes as we're plowing the field, it's easier to just not plow up here. And we just let that corner of the field sit. We just let it sit. Let's just not go there because it's a lot of effort to get those rocks out. Some of those rocks are big and you need to really dig. Kind of leaves a hole. Let's think about the parable as Jesus explained it. What is the rocks? When the seed falls on the rock, it says stony places, and when you look at that word stony in the Greek, it means a large stone or rock, as the same word that Jesus used for Peter. So it's not like little pebbles that we're talking about here. I get the picture from the Greek definition that it's kind of a rock that, you know, it's big enough, the roots aren't just going to go down through it. In verse 21 it says, He that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, tribulation or persecution because of the word. So when things kind of start getting hard because of the word, what are some of the things that maybe those rocks are that if we took them out, the roots could go down? Or maybe what is it that stops the word from growing in our lives? Could it be things like self-ambition, such as, say, entertainment or hobbies or earthly goods? Things that when the word of God says, we say, I just can't give that up. So when tribulation, because of the word, come. So let's ask ourselves, what is that in our life? As you consider yourself, where you are today, as you consider your heart in preparation to have seed scattered. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday again. There's going to be many, many seeds of many, many, could you say, varieties and kinds will be sown on our heart. And if there's rocky places, we're going to say, that was good. Praise the Lord. We heard such a powerful message. I am going to do that. But then it starts getting real, it starts getting hard as we realize what it actually means, and we just say, and it goes away, it dies. Maybe these rocky places could be relationships. And the word of God grows. But then we hear that the word says, love your enemy. And it dies out. What are the rocks in your heart that when the word falls on it, seed will sprout, it will grow, but deep down, maybe not even so deep down, there's something that will hinder it from growing. And how do we get them out? How do we break the fallow ground? What are we going to do about this little corner? Can't we just mow them down? If you mow them often enough, maybe you can get rid of them. But we know that if a seed falls in here, it doesn't have much chance. It'll grow, but as soon as summer comes and the leaves spring out of that thorn bush, let's just say it's a tomato plant, it's going to just give up. It's going to die. Wait, what are these? What are these thorns? What are these things that we're not supposed to be sowing into? He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Are there things in our lives today? What are cares of this world that would choke the word? When we hear the word Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, all that word, what would it be in our lives that could potentially choke the word that we're going to hear? Cares of this world. What are the cares of this world? Or maybe we could say, what does this world care about? Let me hear. What do you say? What does this world care about? Promote self. Man. Riches. Politics. Good. What's in my heart? What's in my heart? This little corner, it's kind of hard to plow. It's kind of hard to mow. It's kind of hard to maintain. What's in my heart? That little corner where nobody really knows about it. You only do it when nobody's watching. What's in your heart? Those little thorns that want to spring up, they want to choke out the word that we're going to be hearing. Choke out the word. Could it be your house? Could it be our homes? Could it be the idea of pleasure and ease and having things nice? And we are not accustomed whatsoever with grief and sorrows. Would those things possibly even choke out the word? Earthly goods. If I had this, if I had that, life would be a lot easier. If I had a bigger mower, I could mow more yard, and then, you know, and then everything looks really nice, so we should have a picket fence too, and then we need to paint that, and maybe you don't understand at all, but I think you do. It can go on and on and on with these earthly goods if we are not willing to break the fallow ground, to get rid of those thorns. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The lie that money can do something for you. The lie that money can bring you peace. The lie that there's any security whatsoever in dollars and cents. If I could make, when I make, when I have saved, then deceitfulness of riches? Is our identity connected, our well-being, who we are, expressed in any way by our money, by the amount we have as compared to someone else? Does that somehow make us someone? How does it make us feel when someone who has nothing, are we able to relate to them? Are we able to connect with them? If a brother has nothing, do we have too much? Are these thorns that might choke out the word that will be sown on our hearts? Isaiah 55 verse 1, shared with me yesterday morning as an inspiration from one of the brothers, which is a real blessing. When you see brothers and they say, we read this and this meant something to us. And then you're preparing a message and Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Things that money can't buy. Okay, so are you willing to take your farm, break up the fallow ground, mow down the bushes, dig them out, root them out, let there be no root of bitterness, let there be no deceitfulness of riches, that's still a little seed there. Let's get them out. Can we take the rocks? The things that would allow the word to grow a little bit, but then when tribulation and persecution of the word comes, just kind of withers away. I have a couple headings here of ways or maybe tools that we can use to break the fallow ground. Remember and repent. Revelations 2 verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And then let's turn to read Ephesians 2. I'm just going to read this chapter. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's saying how we used to walk, by the way of the devil, by the way of this world, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Amen? Is that not where we were? Lost, destroyed, hopeless, no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. See, it's not because we did something. It's not because we suddenly reached some mark. It's by his grace. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, specifically wanted to focus on, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So we are saved by grace, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. You remember? This is one of the ways that we can break up the fallow ground. The ground that's been plowed but has a crust on top. The ground that has been worked, every corner of it, and we gave everything to Christ. And it was all clean, but we didn't keep it up. Rocks got buried. Thorns started coming up. The way started being packed. Remember, we were Gentiles, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, we're made near to Christ. Do you remember? You remember when you were far off? You remember how you were made nigh? Remember. What does that do when we remember? For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, making the Gentiles and his own children one. He made peace by the cross. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Remember? Which direction are we going? Where are we? Is our heart where it used to be? Or would we get the same warning as the church in Revelations, where he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Have we fallen from our first love? Are we zealous as we ought to be for the kingdom of God? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, by the Spirit of God, we become a habitation where God isn't just a high and lofty dwelling God, but he's dwelling down here in the contrite heart, in the humble heart. Remember and repent. If there are things that we know of, the best way to break up the fallow ground is to remember, to repent, to seek the Lord. Fasting is a tool that can help us break our will. It's a tool that can help us stop, say no, slow down, and hear the word of God. I appreciated what you shared, Uriah, this morning on fasting. And I'm going to read a portion here in... Actually, maybe I'll read both of these. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, this was... It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came on against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. He proclaimed a fast. Everybody is to fast. What does that mean? Fast. Is it enough to just skip breakfast? What does fasting mean to you from your journey in life, your background? When you think of fasting, what does that mean? Because it varies quite a bit. But Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast, and listen what happened. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of God. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathens? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. And God did help. And all the people, all the cities, all the nations feared God because he fought for Jehoshaphat. The armies of the children of Moab and the children of Ammon were destroyed by God during the night. They came and they were all gone or killed. But if we read in Zechariah 7, verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priest, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even though 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? So they were fasting, but God is saying, You mean you were fasting to me? What's he trying to communicate here? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourself and drink for yourself? Should not ye hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass as he cried, they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. What I hear God saying is that fasting, they were fasting, they were not eating, but they were judging the poor wrongly. They didn't have compassion. They didn't show mercy. They oppressed the widows, the fatherless, the stranger, the poor. They imagined evil against others. They didn't hear the word of God. So just abstaining from food isn't all that's involved in a fast. And it's possible that we can fast for days and days and cry out to God and he not hear us. Matthew 6, verse 16, Jesus himself gives us some instructions on fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So when we fast, let us do it unto the Lord. And let us do it in such a way that we're willing, when God puts his finger on a part of our field, that we will allow him to break up the fallow ground and get it ready for seed. When we hear the word, it can grow and bring forth fruit. Praying is a good way to break up the fallow ground. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And here's the power of prayer. In Mark 11, verse 21, Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. If you remember, Jesus walked up to a fig tree and there was no fruit on it, and he cursed it and said no man would ever harvest fruit. And the next time they came around, it was withered, and there was no fruit on it. And Jesus saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. The things we say, when we believe them, shall come to pass. Let's be careful what we say. Let's say them with confidence. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. If you want to break up the fallow ground, ask the Lord to help you do it. And he says that whatsoever we desire, when we pray, if we believe, we will receive it. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. So right in that context, praying but having a grudge against someone sounds like maybe God might be kind of far off. Our prayers might not make it up there. How would the fear of God help us to break up the fallow ground in our heart? Maybe that would be a motivator, something to get us started, something to keep us going when the plow jumps out because we hit a rock, something to help us get back at it again when those briars and those thorns have scratched us all up and we're tired of dealing with these things. What is the fear of the Lord? I found it interesting when I started looking at the fear of God and the fear of the Lord. There's a whole list in Proverbs that I never saw as a list like that. But Proverbs, I'm just going to read those. What is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We start to know him, and we start to respect, reverence, fear him. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2:5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Let's not say we fear God if we don't hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If we want wisdom, we better fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, this is in Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, And his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Don't we want a fountain of life? We don't want to fear God. We don't want to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, and to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Wow. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Have you tried departing from evil by your own power? What happens when we have the fear of the Lord? And we remember that there will be a day when Jesus comes with the clouds. And it will be judgment day. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So, I am not able to, don't want to, break the fallow ground in your heart. That must be a work of yourself, of you surrendering yourself to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God. Breaking up that fallow ground and allowing that desire. How intense is our desire to see Jesus and go with him? Do we believe? Are we willing to take the steps that when the seeds are sown this next week, that it can fall on fertile ground all the way in our heart? And there's not any place where we haven't been willing to plow. If we don't plow every corner, you can be sure that the thorns will continue to creep in and the farm will be destroyed. So may God help us. May we encourage each other as we plow up and down our heart and prepare the soil for God's word to grow. Why? So that the kingdom of God would spring forth and that many, many souls would get to know Christ Jesus. Those souls were at one point a little boy, a little girl, innocent. And God wants them.